Hey friends, well, we find ourselves in very, very difficult times. And so far it's been hard, but at least for churches, it's been kind of straightforward. And for this reason, because we've basically been operating to one rule for all as we think about re-entry. Now we've been told that the churches are able to return, which is great, at 70% vaccination rate, which is about mid-October. I think the estimated date is October the 17th. But it's only for those who are doubly vaccinated. And so it begs a whole lot of questions. Now, this could be a short talk and I could give you the MBM roadmap and then it'd be over in 5 minutes. But it seems to me what we've got here is a discipleship moment that I think is critical. We know our society, let's take a step back. We know our society has been through enormous pressure the last 5 years around the world. We've had some important social movements that have really impacted relationships, Me Too, Black Lives Matter, debates on sex and gender, the American politics issue, COVID, its vaccinations issue, then the restrictions. And they've resulted in divisions, as I've said, in marriages, families, and of course the church as well. At another level, on top of all that, we've had major bushfires and floods and droughts and the mice plagues are rearing their heads again. We've had lengthy lockdowns. Many are tired. Mental health is poor. We've had the rise of domestic violence and addiction. There's been a health system of ours that's been really stretched. Health workers who are exhausted. Some serious medical procedures that have been forced to be postponed. Tremendous stress on those who are losing their jobs, whether it's because of the economic downturn or because of the government policies of no jab, no job. We're facing unique challenges as a society and as a church. So how do we go forward with the express aim of wanting to glorify God now in light of these government restrictions that we're in? Now, to be fair, the Archbishop has given us discretion, freedom to either start on that date on October the 17th or not start, depending on particular issues in the local church. And like, as you can imagine, and I've alluded to, the leadership team have been really struggling, as I hope you too as well, because what we've got here, we're juggling a set of biblical principles. We're kind of in a perfect storm of biblical convictions that are pushing against each other. And what we need to do is do more than simply quote a Bible verse and have everything on it. You know, when the devil challenged Jesus with some Bible verses, Jesus' comeback was, but the scripture also says. And good Bible reading is not simply holding on to one truth at the exclusion of others. I heard the definition of a fundamentalist, and it was from an atheist, but I thought they made a good point, that a fundamentalist is someone who holds a partial truth and treats it like it were the whole truth. And that's what we don't want to do in this journey. So what does the Bible have to say, and what does it teach that speaks into our situation right now? I think there are six things that it says. I'm sure there are more, but there are six things that I'm identifying, and not in any particular order. Number one, the Bible values our gathering as God's people. God commands us to not neglect meeting with one another as some were in the habit of doing, Hebrews 10:25. The context there is that there are those who were choosing not to gather with God's people when they were actually able to do it. I've often said MBM Online is a wonderful thing, but it's a ministry of the word. It's not church. We're only church when we're physically gathered together. And it ought to grieve us that we can't be gathered together as one. It ought to grieve us. It's when we're gathered together that we encourage each other and build each other up in the highest, best form. And never is that more important now when people are really battling with mental health issues and with discouragement. And yet, it's not an absolute value. So when you're sick, of course, you don't come to church. When you are called out for an emergency thing because of work, say, you miss out on coming to MBM. And it's one's important, but the other one's also important. You make a decision. So it doesn't stand alone as a biblical truth. It's an important truth, but not the only one. Secondly, the Bible values the unity of the church. We're one in Christ, Galatians 3:28, a very familiar verse, that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither slave nor free, male nor female, or as I say now, vaccinated or unvaccinated, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Precious truths. I hope you do feel the grief of knowing that there's a point where we could be not allowing a group coming to church. That ought to be grievous to you as you think about that concept. And yet the unity of the church isn't the only thing that's important, isn't the only truth. So, for example, we don't change our teaching position on certain things because some people disagree and threaten to leave. So unity is important, but it's not the only thing. So that's the second point. Thirdly, the Bible values obedience to government. It's all over the Bible. You know that, I know that. It's kind of 101 Christianity. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, 1 Timothy 2. We're called to submit, honour, pray for and obey governing rulers, whether they're godly or not. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer in the 16th century was burnt at the stake under orders from Queen Mary. And his second point in his final speech as he's about to be burnt at the stake, and I'm not joking, he says, make sure you obey your government. This is just before he's about to be burnt at the stake. And to do so willingly and gladly without murmur or grudging. Whoa. Now, there's a man who believed the Bible. But why was he burned at the stake? Because he was disobeying the government on the thing that he knew he was right to disobey and put God before man, and that was the gospel and gospel truths. As Acts 5:29 says, we must obey God rather than human beings. I said to my son, I said, James, before you die, chances are you'll probably be in prison for teaching some parts of the Bible. And I said to him also that that will be your privilege, Matthew 5:11. That will be your privilege. However, you see, when you see COVID restrictions, I don't think that's COVID persecution. I think it's wrong to treat that as the same. It certainly impacts Christians, absolutely, but impacts a lot of people who have no faith, agnostic, Buddhist, whatever. And so we ought not to confuse the category we're in. Fourthly, the Bible wants us to do good to all people, especially the household of faith. You'll see that in Galatians 6:10. That our love for one another must extend to how we manage the impact of our health or otherwise on others. We all know that hospitals are presently a breaking point. Some medics from our own church have told us recently how they're working longer shifts, they're really exhausted, wards are full, medical procedures that are important have to be postponed. And we should be conscious of how our health impacts others even at church. While I don't give medical advice, I do want to say when health issues impact church life, we always defer and take advice from doctors. It's always been our custom. It always will be. That's been our policy pretty much for the last 30 years. It's why, for example, we're a nut-aware church because we know of the allergies that develop, reactions. We tell people that if their children, I don't want to be too blunt here, but if children have green runny nose, or rashes, or temperatures, or conjunctivitis, parents are not to bring their kids to church. But the difference here is with these restrictions is that the unvaccinated who are healthy can easily feel like they're being treated as though they were sick and unclean in some fashion, which of course is not the intent, but that's what appears to be communicated or felt. And on the other side of that, we must be careful in our pursuit for health that we actually don't treat health as its own idol, important as it is. Five, the Bible values respecting conscience and conscientious objections. We worship a God who knows that not every Christian is going to agree on every topic. It's just like God is a realist at that point. We are to respect, even protect each other's consciences and the choices that they make, even if we think they are wrong. In fact, that's when it really becomes significant, I think. So Romans 14:10, it's a very familiar passage about, you know, weaker and stronger brothers. And it doesn't matter whoever you are, you can always treat the other side of the debate as the weaker brother, but the principle is the same. Why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Them's serious words. And yet our conscience is not an absolute category. We all know that you can have a clear conscience and be completely wrong. Individual freedom on its own is a very important value, but pushed too hard, it becomes its own little idol. A person can genuinely believe in the prosperity gospel, NBM, and have a clear conscience on it. they just won't be given a teaching platform at NBN. And so we respect the right of people to hold conscience differences, but at the same time, it doesn't stand alone as the only principle. And finally, sixth, the Bible values our witness before a watching world. In 1 Timothy 6:1, we saw that slaves were to submit to masters. Why? So that the name of God and the good news of Jesus would not be slandered. We must take care on how our decisions are viewed by the world and how we conduct ourselves before a watching world, whether it's as individuals, as Christian individuals, or as the church. And can I say, we want to make Jesus look good in the way we... That is our highest truth. Now, the only thing is, the world consists of so many different people with so many different positions that it's almost physically impossible as a church to become all things to all people, because different people are offended by different conclusions. So these are the issues that seem to be pushing against each other. Let me remind you, the six of them: the gathering and the unity of God's people, obeying government, obeying God, loving concern for the health of the church and the community, guarding individual conscience and choices, and watching how we live before a watching world. Now, of course, this is not an NBN problem. We must remember that. Every pastor in every church in Sydney right now is wrestling with this issue. And no one I know thinks that there's an easy answer. So it's not even like we're all going to land in exactly the same way. And that's okay. So the roadmap we're going to gain you. We thought it would be very helpful if we had a roadmap that dealt with some of the uncertainty, because I think the uncertainty is its own anxiety-provoking issue. And so this is what we're going to do. This is as best we came up with, prayerfully taking full consideration of all those six principles. This is what we're going to do. We will not return for Sunday gatherings when we reach 70% vaccination rate in mid-October, which is about the 17th of October. We've got permission to do that. We're choosing not to do that. Why? For a few reasons. Number one, we very much feel the grief of not having all of us being able to attend church. That is a real grief, and we want to acknowledge that. And there are also those who actually want to get vaccinated, but, you know, the delay lag has prevented them from actually having them doubly vaccinated in time for that to happen anyway. So there's a couple of people who are not in the position to able to come, a couple of categories. Then there's, of course, there's a whole lot of complication about the kids program, which I won't go into, but that adds another dimension to it. Now, we're hoping that the restrictions will be lifted, whether I don't think it's going to be 80%, but 85 or 90%. Once the vaccination rate hits those points, but there's no promise there. Now, if the restrictions are not lifted, we will wait and not meet for 5 consecutive Sundays from October the 17th right through to November the 21st. And that is a declaration of the principles I've said, because we're very mindful of those who can't be there. If the restrictions have not then been lifted on Sunday, November the 21st, we will still return, but we will gather according to government restrictions, because we at least want the majority who can meet to meet for their good and mental health. And we also want non-Christians to still be able to come to church and hear the gospel. And so, you see, the other principles are now being played. And at that point, we'll move into live streaming the service, at least at one of our services. And that's particularly aimed at two groups: one group who can't come because of government restrictions, or the other group who can't come because of health concerns, because we want to communicate that we want you with us in whatever form we can have you. Now, of course, if the government removes restrictions and allows us to meet together beforehand, well, praise the Lord, we'll move the date earlier. If the government allows, say, separate vaccinated, unvaccinated gatherings, we'll reluctantly consider it, but only as a temporary measure. That will not be a long-term measure, but we understand it might be a temporary thing that we have to concede. If Sydney follows one of the readings of Melbourne, there's different interpretations of the Melbourne roadmap, where they have a percentage of unvaccinated with vaccinated, and even that's questionable. That might be a possibility, but that's a government decision. Can I just say, so let me just summarise, because it can get complex. We're not going to meet on October the 17th, which is probably around the time when the 70% vaccination rate will now trigger off freedom to start church, but only for the vaccinated. we're going to wait 5 consecutive Sundays. There may be a change of government policy during that, but there may not be. When November the 21st hits, Sunday, November the 21st, we will at that point, we will meet, but we're mindful it will exclude either those who are health compromised or those who can't meet because of government restrictions. And at that point, that will trigger us to have a live service so that we can express our commitment to the group that can't be there. Now, please note, this is not the policy of NBM Southwest because, as you know, in October, they're actually going to become their own independent church, so we can't make a decision for them. That's for them to work out, and they'll be called the Church of the Risen King Jesus, in case you're wondering, at that stage. More information will come about youth, and more information will come about growth groups, so they're separate issues. But whatever road we take, there's no soft landing on this. And we all hope, pray that government restrictions will be lifted. We're certainly talking to the government about that as soon as possible is what we're wanting. Every decision available to us, now or later, will exclude somebody. And of that, you can't escape. Now, you may be saying as you're listening to this, Ray, why should I miss out on meeting together for 5 weeks for the sake of others who choose not to get vaccinated? Or you may be saying, why should others meet when we who are part of NBM are kept from meeting because we're vaccine hesitated for medical reasons? And I'm sympathetic. I can hear the arguments. But for a moment, what I'd love you to do is, I'd love you to ignore the government law and even the NBM roadmap. And I want you to take to heart a biblical principle that is really precious in this issue. In fact, I wonder whether the whole darn thing is being put together so we can grasp this principle. And it is that love limits liberty. Love limits liberty. I'll tell you what I mean. In Philippians 2, we're called to, in humility, value others above ourselves. In humility, value others above yourselves. And then Paul gives the grounding of that in Jesus. Philippians 2, 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. There it is. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Well, there it is, isn't it? Here is Christ, who did not use his own rights and privileges for his own advantage, but used it for the sake of others. He went from heaven to earth to hell, from God to God-man to death on a cross for us. He modeled for us in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, I want to say, if you're not used to thinking this way in your private Christian life, you will definitely struggle to think of this in the corporate church life. But you know, I wonder whether actually this is the means by which God is discipling us all. Because I'll tell you, no one finds this natural. And I think it's actually a heart issue. And so can I say this? Because it begins with the heart. That's where all the work happens, actually. I wonder, here's a challenge for both categories. I wonder, if you're vaccinated, would you willingly give your blessing to not meet face-to-face for 5 weeks for the good of those who are vaccine hesitant and are not allowed to come? And would you let them know that they matter to you as a result of that? That's a hard question for you. Would you willingly give your blessing to not meet so that you can demonstrate your commitment to those who can't be there? It's not a survey. This is just a matter of your heart. And equally, I wonder if you're unvaccinated, Would you willingly give your blessing to allow the vaccinated to meet on November the 21st if government restrictions remain? And to do that for the good of the sake of those brothers and sisters who are allowed to meet and for the sake of the non-Christians that they may hear the good news of Jesus. And together, let's pray. Let's pray that it will not be long before restrictions are removed. Now, the challenge for any church or society is how the majority, which in this case are the vaccinated, will treat the minority, those who are vaccine hesitant. And who should be sympathetic to this more than us Christians? Because we're in the minority in our society. So make no mistake, there are godly people who are on both sides of the vaccination debate. And as we all know, on both sides of the debate, people have said things that they need to apologise for, and I can hear that they're starting to do it, which is good. But what we don't get to do is postpone godliness in a crisis. That we don't get to do. I was watching the Parramatta Penrith game the other day at the end, and I saw Parramatta and Penrith players at the end of the game come together, a number of them, in a huddle to pray. And I thought to myself, well, there's a lesson for us all to learn, because they understood that their first identity wasn't their particular team, it was their Father in heaven who brought them together. What a good witness. So why don't you join us on a Zoom meeting this Sunday, 10:15 on 5 o'clock. We'll have an opportunity for questions in response to this talk, but we'll also have an opportunity to demonstrate the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace as we journey together. Oh no, this is a discipleship moment, friends, for our church, as it is for every church. And there is a real time to examine our hearts, is there not? And one brother shared with me about he could see that anger was bubbling up in relation to the other side of the debate. And it doesn't matter. It's true both sides, isn't it? And he knew that he needed to deal with his anger, because if he didn't, he was going to allow Satan to develop a root of bitterness. But I would also ask you to check your motives. You know, before the COVID restrictions, here's a set of questions for you. Were you regularly attending church when there was no restrictions? Do you normally glorify God by praying for the government, honouring them and paying your taxes? Were you demonstrating a loving commitment to people at church in a practical, meaningful way? Have you demonstrated love towards those who you disagree with, who your brothers and sisters in Christ? Were you doing that anyway? Because friends, love can't be theoretical. You know, the care of the church is the responsibility of every member. You understand that. We are the priesthood of all believers. There are 57 one another verses, and the most common one is love one another. So make a call, send a meal, provide a care package, send flowers, go for a walk with somebody, do some exercise with someone that you're allowed to do within the framework you're allowed to do it. I know Mark Boyle's men's group, they couldn't celebrate the normal end of term celebration. So Mark paired everyone off and they did exercise together within the LGA and got to express their fellowship within the bounds allowed to them. I thought that was good. For your mental health sake, I plead with you, cut back on your screen time. For your sake, for the sake of your family, if your family is telling you your views on COVID, whichever side of the debate, is starting to harm the relationships in the family, you've got to listen to that. Because anyone who doesn't take care of their own family is worse than an unbeliever. Like, that's our first priority, eh? But what should be our response to government at this time? Because I think I've inadequately taught in this area. See, the government is given by God to restrain wickedness and vice. Non-negotiable. Thomas Cranmer wrote that in one of his prayers in the prayer book. But in our system, the voice of the people is actually part of the governing process, and it's been given to us by God to actually restrain government authority. That's why we get to vote them out every 3 or 4 years. So part of being a good citizen to the glory of God and wanting good government is to actually use all the legal channels available to you to influence the government to make good and righteous decisions. So I guess I'm encouraging you to broaden your category of submitting to government to include in that, speak up. Get to know your local members, your political members. You're more likely to pray for them. You're less likely to demonize them. And it's actually good for your mental health. I spoke to a number of folk who are vax hesitant because of medical reasons in the last couple of weeks, and they're losing their jobs. I just felt like, gee, there was something wrong here. And so with their permission, I called the local state member on two occasions for them. And they ended up then writing very well-written, clear, direct and uncompromising but respectful letters to the state government, asking not only for exemption but reconsidering this strategy and this approach. We've got to support our church family in whatever way we can express it, especially those who are losing their jobs. It is an extra weight that they're carrying and that we need to be concerned for. And they're under tremendous pressure. But our hope ultimately isn't politics. It's got to be the government. It's got to be the gospel. And we know that because basically Christians in Australia have lost every major public debate in the last 50 years. Did you know that? From gambling to trading on Sunday right through to the abortion laws in the state government recently. But take heart. God rules. He's no less in charge now than he's ever been. If you think about it, how did 11 scared men in an upper room, how did Christianity, when it was expressed that way, ended up resulting in the Roman Empire having Christianity as a state religion within less than 300 years? How did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. There were a number of reasons. One of them is the hope of the resurrection. Christians were not afraid of death. It set them apart. Plagues and natural disasters caused chaos in the ancient world. Life was unstable and fragile. And Christianity offered a better explanation for the brokenness of this world. It offered a better story, the promise of full forgiveness, the promise of a resurrected body, a glorified body for a new creation where there'll be no more crying or grief or pain or death or COVID. Christians could cope with disasters. And then what they did was they took care of their own and they took care of others. That's what separated them. And when plagues happened, they often stayed back and didn't run. And they took care of those who were sick, whether they were believers or not. And when the unbelievers got better, a number of them decided to follow the God whose love they saw in the Christian brothers and sisters. They also saw how martyrs faced their death without fear and with great confidence. The next couple of months are going to be tricky for us all. Remember, not just MBM, all churches. And it kind of made me wonder, you know, that what my grandparents went through this time last century. My grandparents and your great-grandparents probably, early last century, think about it. They went through World War One, then the Spanish flu pandemic, then the financial disaster, and it was a disaster in the 30s, and then World War II in 1939 for 5 years. That's roughly within 25 to 30 years, they copped all of that. Wow. Well, friends, this is our time. This is our time. We're confronted with these set of challenges under the sovereign hands of God. So let us not forget how great is the God that we worship. And I'll conclude with this. When Israel was under siege, when the Babylonians had come and they had just starved them out in Jerusalem, the book of Lamentations, in the middle chapter, speaks of how, and in Lamentations, it speaks of the desperation of the situation. So bad was the starvation, even mothers were tempted to eat their young. It's a horrific image, but there it is. And then smack bang in the middle of these five chapters, in the middle chapter, and the middle section of the middle chapter, we read these words, Lamentations 3:22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There's our hope. There's the foundation upon which we journey through these difficult months and years to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, precious Father, these are such difficult days. First COVID, then lockdowns, now restrictions. Oh, we beg for your relief. Assure us of the truth that you rule in all decisions. And that you promise to work in all things, good or bad, for our good, including this season. For we all are in the same storm, but we certainly are not in the same boat. Some of us are doing it much tougher than others. We uphold those who work in the health services, for those who are losing their jobs, for those who have mental health issues, for single parents and those who are on their own. Let those who suffer not suffer in silence, and may their needs be made known. Comfort them at this time and use us to be that comfort. Allow us all to gather safely together for each other's encouragement as soon as possible. We ask that as your holy people, we would stand out from the world. We plead that we would support each other and not turn on each other. Oh, please give us leaders who will be led by your Spirit to make wise calls at the church level and the government level. And grant us patience and a godly response when they don't make the wisest decision. Cause us all to lift our eyes off our screens and onto heaven, where you are ruling, where you are reigning. Oh, help us, Lord, to grasp that you certainly are for us and with us, no matter how bad it gets. For come what may, Lord, we praise you, for you are the God, the blessed and only ruler, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is eternal and who lives in unapproachable light, to whom no one has seen or can see. To you, Lord, belongs honour and might forever. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, can I encourage you? We'll have question time during our Zoom meetings on Sunday. You may want to use our questions at mbm.org.au for our podcast answer to questions. But either way, take time to meditate on what's been said and encourage one another with these words in Jesus' name.